674.
Please turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 12, verse 12. Revelation chapter 12, verse 12. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe for the earth and for the sea, because the devil is gone down unto you, having great wrath, knowing that he hath but a short time.
Good morning.
Good morning.
It is good to see everyone, members and visitors alike. I see we have a few more faces in here today. Beautiful, smiling faces. It's good to see all of you today. Hope you will join us every chance that you get. When we think about the enemy for us as Christians, when we think about the enemy for us in the spiritual warfare, who do we think of? We might think of sin, and then more specifically, as far as someone goes, as a person, as something, not necessarily a person, but Satan, right? Satan. He's our enemy in the Christian warfare, in the spiritual warfare. Satan is the one who tries to take us all down. And certainly, as we just read from that text in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 12, he is doing everything he can to try to take us down spiritually, because he knows that he has a short time, because he knows that the end is coming, and that God is eventually going to judge everyone. He is trying to take as many as he can down before that time comes. So right now, I want you to think of some times in your life where you were just very weak. You were very upset in your life. Think of some specific times in your life where it was really difficult for you. Maybe something was going on, and I know that recent events have happened such as that. But some really difficult times, and it happens to all of us, doesn't it? Think of that. Think of those times. And in those times, who was using that to his advantage? Satan was. You may not know it. You may not be able to see him do it. But certainly, as the Scriptures tell us, as the Bible tells us, as God tells us, Satan does use those times to his advantage. 1 Peter chapter 5, turn there with me, in verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. This verse is no secret to us as Christians. But 1 Peter 5:8, what does that say about our adversary, about the devil? Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. When a lion sees a packer or a herd of prey, the right wording, a herd of prey, what is he first looking at? Is he looking at the strongest one in the herd? Or is he looking at the weakest one? He's looking at the weakest one, right? He's looking at the one with an injured leg. He's looking at the one who's moving slower than the rest, at the fawn, at the baby. He's looking at the pup. That's the one he's looking at. He's trying to seek that one so that he may do what to it? So that he can devour it. So that he can completely destroy it, completely consume it. That's actually how Satan is described here. He's described as a lion whose purpose, whose will, whose want is to consume us. To consume us, to destroy us, to cause us to be destroyed. So, of course, our adversary, his name, is the devil and Satan. Some picture him as this red guy with horns, right? You ever seen that? The devil is pictured as this red guy with horns, with a pitchfork. Yeah, we've all seen it. It doesn't matter what he looks like. We know that he's a dangerous enemy. That's what matters. He's an enemy to us who are Christians. He's an enemy to all people, because ultimately he tries to take everyone to sin and to the ways of evil. He tries to take everyone down. He tries to twist people's minds away from doing the will of God. He did such in the very beginning in the Garden of Eden, didn't he, with Eve? If you go back to the book of Genesis, he twisted Eve's mind and he lied to her even to try to take her down. And of course he did. And that's how sin was even brought on the earth. John chapter 8 and verse 44 suggests that Satan is literally the father of lies. That's what it says about him, about our adversary. He is the very father of lies. He's the overseer. He's the one of lies. You think about our father of light, God. Well, what is Satan? Well, he's the father of lies. Our father is the father of truth, rather, though. But when we think about this adversary, when we kind of try to study him a little bit, because that's what we're trying to do right now. We're trying to study our enemy. We're trying to figure him out, try to figure out what he's doing, what his purpose is. And certainly we've already said such. But he's a created being. He's not God. He doesn't have the power of God. Satan is a created being. Just like any other angel or even a human being, he was also created by who? He was created by God. It was his choice is what drove him out of God's care, out of God's love. Satan chose to leave his proper domain, just like all the other angels who sinned. And certainly the scriptures do suggest in the book of Revelation, as my personal belief is, that Satan is most likely an angel. I don't always say that as an absolute, but he is most likely another angelic being. If he's not, then he's not. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter at all. But nonetheless, what is he to us? He's our enemy. So that's what we need to be worrying about right now. Colossians 1, 15 through 18. Turn there with me. We're going to find out who is the supreme ruler of all things. Colossians 1, 15 through 18. It's not Satan, but rather who is it? He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things are created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Who is that talking about? That's talking about Christ. That's actually talking about our Savior. That's talking about Jesus Christ himself. He's the one who's over all things. God has given the kingdom to him. God has given everything to Christ. He, of course, is our King, and he is our head. We are the church, and he is our head. So, as well, Luke chapter 10 and verse 18. This is a special verse, a very particular verse, a very interesting verse that we often don't really see right away. But I want us to notice it right now, because we were talking about, as far as studying who Satan is, the devil is. Luke 10, 18. I want you to notice what that says. This is actually Jesus talking. And if anyone would know, it would be Jesus. Luke 10, 18 says, and he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. If Satan fell like lightning from heaven, what would that suggest? He must have sinned, right? As the scripture says, he sinned from the beginning. So, and as Revelation 12, 7 through 9 also says, that he took on a war in heaven against righteousness, against God. So he fell like lightning from heaven. He must have left his proper domain, right? That's the only thing that could suggest. So, of course, even us as humans have the choice to follow God or sin. Well, angelic beings, it's also the same case. They can follow God, or, of course, they can go into sin. They can rather contradict God. They can transgress against God's will. So all that God created has that choice. And you can even see the love of God out of that. He didn't make us like robots. He gave us all what? He gave us all that free choice, didn't he? So we all have that free will. Everyone in the world has that free will. So there's a little bit on our adversary, on the devil. But how does he hunt us as humans? That's the question for us right now. How does he hunt us? And we just talked about those weak times, didn't we? Those weak times in which it's just really sad, it's really upsetting. And maybe in those times we start questioning, is there a God? We start questioning, God, why are you letting this happen? We start letting all these questions fill up in our minds. And guess who's sitting next to us right there the whole time? Satan. Satan. If it's not him, it's one of his helpers. Revelation 12, 7 through 9 says he also has helpers with him. So, it's one of those. And certainly he does try to hunt us in those weak times of life, as we just talked about earlier. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. What happened there? Anyone remember? Matthew 4, 1 through 11. Who was Satan trying to tempt in that occurrence? He was trying to tempt Jesus. Jesus himself, God himself. Satan was so bold that he even tried to tempt God himself, Jesus. Matthew 4, 1 through 11 talks about how Jesus was led in by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And then it happens in three ways: lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. All three ways Satan uses against Jesus. And does Jesus give in? No, he doesn't give in. But nonetheless, Satan tried, didn't he? Satan still tried to tempt him, as does he to us all. So we need to be conscious of our enemy. We need to be thinking about the fact that our enemy is ever always trying to take us down. As 1 Peter 5:8 just said, he's prowling about like a roaring lion, isn't he? So isn't that something that we as Christians should be conscious of, aware of? When you fight a warfare, you think you need to know your enemy? Yeah, you need to know your enemy. When anyone fights a battle, when any king would fight a battle, when any president today fights a battle, they got to know their enemy, right? The same thing is for us. It's called a spiritual warfare for a reason. We have to know our enemy. That's why we're doing this study this morning. That's why we do studies into sin. That's why we do studies into evil. It's not wrong to study these things. The Bible even tells us everything we need in order to study them. We have to know our enemy. We have to know how to fight our enemy. But I want you to notice what it says in the book of 2 Timothy. Turn there with me. 2 Timothy chapter 2 now, in verse 26. This is what the devil actually does to us whenever we go into sin. 2 Timothy 2:6. Or 2:26 rather. 2:26. 2 Timothy 2:26 says, "And that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." Do you realize that when you sin, when you walk in the ways of evil, what does that verse say there? It actually says you're taken captive to do his will. Who's the his there? Who's him? Well, it says the devil. The devil is the one that's basically enslaving you there. Because you're walking in the ways of evil, he can do whatever he wants with you. Do you realize that? That's a horrible thing. You don't want to be a slave of Satan. You don't want to be a slave of the devil, of evil. That's a terrible thing. And he ultimately, as we read in Revelation 12:12, is looking for your what? He's looking for your destruction. He's not wanting us to be saved. I'd suggest that he hates us. I mean, by the way he acts, by the way he tries to tempt man. Rather, he's trying to have us destroyed in the end. So, of course, we always need to be conscious of that. That 1 Peter 5:8 is a very, very good verse to go to concerning Satan, because that certainly is what he exemplifies across the Scriptures. He does act like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Think about some good Bible characters now. Some really good Bible characters that were tempted in really weak times. Can we think of a few? I'm thinking specifically right now of Job. Job was a man who lost almost basically everything. I mean, even his wife was telling him to curse God and die. Job lost everything. So he was a righteous man. He literally lost all these things, and he ended up questioning God in his weakness. Did he sin? Did he not? That's a question for another time. But ultimately, he was in a weak time, wasn't he? And who do you think was trying to use that to his advantage? Satan. You actually read in the first chapter of the book of Job that Satan is trying to get God to take the hedge off of Job so that he can do whatever he wants to him, so he can take Job down. And he basically tests Job and tests God. He questions God. Satan does. So who was trying to take Job down at that time? Again, Satan. You see a constant occurrence here? You think he's trying to do that to us today? Yeah, I'd say he is. Why would he stop? He's doing it as much as he can until that end time comes, Revelation 12:12. And that book of Revelation, of course, is a book of, as well, prophecy, is a book of truth. It's another scripture, set of scriptures in the Bible that we all need to take into account. And if that verse says that he's trying to take us down before the end time comes, we should believe it. We should know that. And we should be aware of that as Christians and as people. Another one that I think of is 2 Samuel 11:2 through 5. David. David is a man who also fell into temptation. Let's turn there. 2 Samuel 11:2 through 5. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 2 through 5. This is in that occurrence with David and Bathsheba. "Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold." Now stop right there. Did David have a choice here? Yeah, he had a choice, as all of us do. We all have a choice. Now continue in verse 3. What is his choice? "So David sent and inquired about the woman, and someone said, 'Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?'" Does he still have a choice? Yeah. Now read verse 4. Then David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house. Verse 5. And the woman conceived, so she sent and told David and said, I am with child. And then after that, chaos. Uriah eventually is killed because David's trying to cover up his sin. It's just utter calamity. All because David didn't survive that weak moment. He may have physically, but did he spiritually? No, he didn't survive that weak moment spiritually. He took him to that part of sin, which is ultimately death. So we have to be aware of that. The same kind of temptations come to us today. And Satan may be trying to tempt us in those times, in those really weak times in life. Those times when it seems like all hope is lost. It seems like there's nothing that we can do to get hope again. Certainly there is, and there's always hope in Christ, and there's always hope in God. And if you're a Christian, you're always looking to that home in heaven. But those weak times, even for us as Christians, they're just very difficult. Very, very difficult sometimes for us to get through. And remember that our enemy is using those times against us. Acts 19. I'd also like to direct your attention there. Acts 19, 13 through 15. This is a very, very interesting little set of verses here. I really like to get you this meaning here of what this is actually saying. Acts 19, 13 through 15. What's happening here is actually some Jewish exorcists. They're actually trying to work a miracle. They're trying to take an evil spirit out of a person. But they can't do it. And they actually get to talk to this spirit. Read verses 13 through 15 with me. Acts 19. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. Also, there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. Notice what it says, verse 15. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? You notice that these Jews, who are also, as Jesus even said, sons of hell, these Jews who are sons of disobedience, who don't take part with Christ, who don't obey Christ, these Jews who are sinners, this evil spirit doesn't even know them. Did you notice that? They don't even know their own. Evil doesn't even know its own. They know Jesus. They know Paul because they're righteous. They're the light. You remember that thing that we were talking about earlier? How the darkness tries to come and consume the light? Those little speckles of light all over the earth. Think about that. That's where the Christians are. Well, the darkness, do you think it stops? Or do you think it wants to take over those speckles of light? Yeah, it wants to take them. So, same thing trying to happen here, or the same thing being talked about here. Evil doesn't even know its own, doesn't even care enough to know its own. It just wants the good. It wants to take down the righteous people. And certainly that's what that evil spirit exemplifies there. So certainly, that's a great example. And I didn't actually know that until I did a lot more study into that. But that evil spirit doesn't even know its own. Satan doesn't even know its own. His own. So that's a very interesting thing there. But how do we fight off the devil and sin? Is our last question this morning. How do we fight him off? We need to know how we actually fight this adversary. We've talked about him. We've studied him. How do we fight him off? Ephesians 6, 14 through 18. Turn there with me. The scriptures certainly also give us this answer as to how we fight off our enemy, the one who's trying to take us all down. Ephesians 4, or 6, 14 through 18 rather. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. Who's that? Satan. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So what should we do? Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand against the wiles of who? The devil. All of those different things there, those figurative things, those breastplate of righteousness, shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We did recently go over that in a class. All those represent something. And we could spend a whole class talking about that right now. We don't have the time. But all of those things represent exactly what you're looking at there. You got to be prepared with the gospel. You got to be having the shield of faith, having your faith in your God. You got to have all of these different things. You got to gird your waist with the truth. That is the word of God. Have the sword of the Spirit. That's the word of God. Have all these things so that you can do what? you can stand against the wiles of the devil. That's what we as Christians should have. Always be aware. And then as well, another thing that's forgotten here is in verse 18, what does it tell you to do? You got to pray, right? Pray. Prayer is actually a very important element of the Christian life, of the child of God's life. Prayer is something that we should be doing every day. Not just when we eat, not just when we go to sleep at night. We should be doing it all the time. Remember Daniel? Even whenever the government was going to take him down, throw him in a den of lions, what was he doing? He opened up his window and he prayed toward Jerusalem in front of everyone. He was thrown in a den of lions for it, but he still did it. Prayer is very important. Daniel understood that. Many men and women of faith throughout the Scriptures understood that. But we should always want to talk to our God. Luke 22, 40 and 46. Turn there with me. Luke 22, 40 and 46. This is actually in the Garden of Gethsemane. This is right before Jesus was going to be taken to be crucified. And I want you to notice what Jesus is saying to his disciples here. Luke 22, 40 and 46. Read that with me. When he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." Then read verse 46. Then he said to them, "Why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation." He told them two times, you got to pray. Got to pray, lest you enter into temptation. Lest the devil get you. So we have to pray. We have to put on the whole armor of God. Then, of course, the question for us is today, are we doing that? Do we have on the whole armor of God? Are we standing against the wiles of the devil or something controlling us in our lives? Are we allowing the devil to take us? Are we allowing the ways of evil to take us? Sin is a very, very deceitful thing. It's a very pleasurable thing. If it wasn't pleasurable, we wouldn't want to do it, would we? So sin is an evil thing. It's something that looks really good. It's something that feels really good in the moment. And then after that, you need another serving. You need to get more and more until eventually what? Death. That's how sin is. It's pleasurable in the moment. That's certainly how it is. But what is pleasurable always? For us as Christians, God is pleasurable always. The peace that surpasses understanding that we get from God and the hope that we have in our Savior Christ, that's what surpasses all understanding. That's what keeps us happy all the time. That's what gets us through these hard times. When anything may happen to us, and nonetheless, even as the apostles were persecuted, they lost their lives, they stayed strong to the end because they had that hope in Christ, in God. Remember Stephen? He went to his death for God. He went to his very death. Would we do the same thing? Stephen was stoned for the sake of Christ. Would we be willing to do that same thing? So God is always watching to see what our ultimate choice will be. Christians, friends, God is always watching. If you're not a Christian this morning, there's only one way to be saved. That's through Jesus Christ. That's through and by Jesus. That's the only way of salvation on this earth. There is no other way. The Scriptures give us everything that we need pertaining to salvation, pertaining to life and godliness, pertaining to fighting off the devil, as we've talked about this morning. If you're not a Christian, you have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. You have to be willing to repent of all these evil ways, all these sins, put them away from your life, and then confess that Jesus is the Son of God before men. Be willing to do that because you really believe it. And then be baptized. Be baptized into water, right behind me. Baptized in the water for the remission of sins. You'll be washed as clean as snow. And then you'll be added to the kingdom of God. How great is that? And you get to look forward to a home in heaven. A home in heaven your entire life. That's a beautiful thought. That's a beautiful hope that each one of us as children of God carry. And if you're not already a child of God, I encourage you to make that happen. I encourage you to become a child of God. I encourage you to do something about that right now. Don't wait another day. Don't wait another second. Don't wait another 5 minutes. Right now is the day of salvation, not tomorrow. Because the end, and Jesus may come again at any point in time. And then, of course, we must remain faithful all of our lives until death. Always having that peace of God in our hearts. Always living for our God. If you are a Christian and you're struggling with anything, any mental, physical, spiritual need, we as well would invite you to come as we're about to stand and sing. If you have anything, please do come as we stand and sing.